Two scripture readings this morning. One is from Exodus chapter 18, verse 13 through 27. And Jethro is the father-in-law of Moses, and he comes to visit them as they are journeying to the promised land. So let's pick up Exodus 18, verse 13. And so it was on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. So when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, "What is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you do it alone? Sit and all the people stand before you from morning until evening." And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a difficulty, they come to me, and I judge between one and another, and I make known the statutes of God and his laws." So Moses' father-in-law said to him, "The thing that you do is not good. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out. For this thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself. Listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people so that they may bring the difficulties to God. And you shall teach them the statutes and the laws and show them the way in which they must walk and the work they must do. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place each over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it will be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all this people will also go to their place in peace." So Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads of the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. So they judged the people at all times. The hard cases they brought to Moses, but they judged every small case themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way to his own land. Then let's look at the text for this morning, Deuteronomy chapter 1. We'll read the first 18 verses of Deuteronomy chapter 1. We see here, as we've seen the background to it in Exodus 18, that Moses is appointing leaders. Now, specifically, they're judges. But remember, they're God-fearing men. They have to fear God. They are judging based upon the commands and the laws of the Lord. But this is broader in its implication for all leaders. We're talking about elders and deacons, and certainly the characteristics of these leaders are characteristics of what we're looking for in elders and in deacons. Indeed, Pastor Steve did talk about the fact that New Testament offices didn't just suddenly appear, that they have roots in the Old Testament. And the characteristics of leadership in the Old Testament are characteristics of leadership in the New Testament. And we'll put that together in the sermon. Okay. Deuteronomy chapter 1, first 18 verses. "These are the words which Moses spoke to all of Israel on this side of the Jordan in the wilderness, in the plain opposite Suf, between Paran, Tophel, Laban, Haraz, Dizahab. It is 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. Now it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spoke to the children of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him as commandments to them, after he had killed Sihon, king of the Amorites, and dwelt in Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who dwelt in Ashtaroth in Edrei. On this side of the Jordan, in the land of Moab, Moses began to explain this law, saying, "The Lord our God spoke to us in Horeb, saying, 'You have dwelt long enough in this mountain. Turn and take your journey and go to the wilderness of the Amorites, to all the neighboring places in the plain, in the mountains, and in the lowland, in the south, and in the on the seacoast, to the land of the Canaanites and to Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. See, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them and their descendants after them.'" Now here we get to the heart of the matter. Verse 9. "And I spoke to you at that time, saying, 'I alone am not able to bear you. The Lord your God has multiplied you, and here you are today as the stars in heaven in multitude. May the Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times more numerous than you are, and bless you as he has promised you. How can I alone bear your problems and your burdens and your complaints? Choose wise, understanding, and knowledgeable men from among your tribes, and I will make them heads over you.' And you answered me and said, 'The thing which you have told us to do is good.' So I took the heads of your tribes, wise and knowledgeable men, and made them heads over you, leaders of thousands, leaders of hundreds, leaders of fifties, leaders of ten, and officers for their tribes. And then I commanded your judges at that time, saying, 'Hear the cases between your brethren and judge righteously between a man and his brother or the stranger who is with him. You shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall bear the small or hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid in any man's presence, for the judgment is God's. The case that is too hard for you, bring to me and I will hear it.' And I commanded you at that time all the things which you should do." Here ends the reading of God's word. May he bless to our hearts the reading, the hearing, and then especially the believing of it. Amen. All right. Well, I have found the perfect church. The doctrine is perfect. There are no disagreements in this church. There are no problems in this church. The fellowship time is just glorious. It is glorious. Everyone, every single person in that church feels loved, loved. Everyone is growing by leaps and bounds in their understanding of our great triune God. And I know where this church is, and I plan on going there. I plan on moving there. Okay, you know where it is too, don't you? It is the church triumphant. It's the heavenly church. But today, this afternoon, we're talking about the church militant, the church on earth. And the earthly church is not as perfected as the church in heaven is. And being a leader of the church on earth, the church militant, is difficult. And Moses especially knew this to be true. What was the problem? What was the problem? Well, at Horeb, at Mount Sinai, we read in Exodus, Moses found that leading was burdensome. We look at Exodus 18:13. And so it was the next day that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. And then Jethro comes to him, his father-in-law. So Moses' father-in-law, this is verse 17, said to him, "The thing you do is not good." another biblical understatement. It was not good. No, it wasn't. Not at all. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out, for this thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself. Now, you would think that leading God's people would be fairly easy. Unbelievers, we would think, we would know, it would be difficult to lead with their sins, their lusts, their following after the god of this world. Yeah, we understand that. But believers in the living God, we expect they would be different. They're called to a higher law, a higher principle of life. But sadly, it is not so. We get to Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 12. And we read Moses saying this: "How can I bear your problems and your burdens and your complaints?" Problems. The old King James has cumbrance. How can I bear your cumbrance? Others have troubles. Probably a good translation is annoyances, these everyday annoyances. Then he says burdens. The literal here is, it tends to be load. In other words, crushing loads of life. First of all, there's the everyday annoyances. Here's the crushing loads of life. And then complaints. The King James, the New American Standard, the English Standard Version has strife. The NIV has disputes. These are arguments, contentions that led all the way to lawsuit. So there's a build of how critical these are. First, the everyday annoyances, and then the burdens, and then the disputes which go to law. So from morning to night, Moses sat and listened to their problems, their burdens, and complaints, and he tried to get the Old Testament church to function as God's people. And you've read the Old Testament. You know the story of Israel is one of contentions and strife. But how about the New Testament church? Surely there we find sanctified people. Surely there in those churches it was all happiness and rainbows and all kind of things like that. Acts 6. Just in the beginning of Acts, chapter 6, verse 1. "Now in those days, when the numbers of disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution, and thus the deacons come about." We have to deal with this issue, and so we have to make sure we have leadership for this complaint. Or how about 1 Corinthians 6, 5 and 6. "This I say to your shame, so it is, that there is not a wise person, wise man among you, not even one who will be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers." They were taking each other to court in the church of Corinth. How bad is it in the church today? It has been said that the church is like Noah's Ark. If it wasn't for the storm outside, we couldn't stand the stench inside. It's a little strong, for sure. It's extreme. There are some really bad churches. They may still have the marks of the church, but they remain barely as churches, and certainly there is a lot of stench inside. But that's not always the case. That's not always the case. In the true churches of Christ, there are still problems. Why? Why are there still problems? Well, it's because you, as Moses knew, are unbearable people. Thus the title of the sermon. You're all unbearable. Me too, right? We're all sinners. That's the problem. That's the problem in the church. That's the problem in marriage. That's the problem in relationships we have. Problems at work. Problems at school. We're sinners. And though we're sinners saved by grace, we're still working through our sanctification. Charles Spurgeon said this: "If I had never joined a church till I'd found one that was perfect, I should never have joined one at all. And the moment I did join it, if I had found one, I should have spoiled it, for it would not have been a perfect church after I became a member of it. Still, imperfect as it is, Spurgeon says, it is the dearest place on earth for us. It is in the Church of Christ with sinners. It's still possible in our imperfect church to truly sing Psalm 133a, which we're going to sing at the end of the service. Behold, how good a thing it is, and how becoming well, when those that brethren are delight in unity to dwell. It is something that's good and becoming, and it's a delight. But whether it's a great church, a mediocre church, or a Corinthian, the wheels are falling off at church, or a Laodicean, neither hot nor cold church, God gives Moses guidance about what is needed in the church, first through his father-in-law Jethro in Exodus, and then through the commandments of God at the end of the 40 years of the wilderness journey, as Moses states in that second giving of the law, Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law in Deuteronomy. So quickly, what is the solution that Jethro points out? Well, he says, first of all, Moses, teach the word. And that's Exodus 18, 19, and 20. Verse 20, you shall teach them the statutes and the laws. But secondly, Jethro says, Moses, appoint leaders. Verse 21, moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, hundreds, fifties, tens. They fear God, they're in the truth, they hate covetousness. We're going to see these qualities described by Moses in the first chapter of Deuteronomy. So, let's consider those who are to lead the church. What kind of men should they be? Well, we know that the world looks for a certain type of people for leadership. They're popular, they're savvy to the ways of the world, they have great business sense, they're sophisticated, they might be wealthy, and sometimes churches choose those people. It's the kind of leaders we're looking for. The leaders of the world would make good leaders in the church, they think. But Moses tells the people the commandments of God at the end of 40 years in the wilderness journey, that when you look for leaders, verse 13, Deuteronomy 1, choose wise and understanding and knowledgeable men. And so, leadership in the church requires men who, first of all, know the way, second of all, go the way, and thirdly, show the way. They know it. They go it, and they show it. So let's look at this. They know the way. The man needs to know the way. That man is what Moses is describing here as wise. Deuteronomy 1:13. Choose wise men. Well, what does it mean to be wise? Does it mean some ancient guy with a white beard saying wise things? No, it doesn't mean that. The world has its own view of what wisdom is. The Apostle Paul speaks of the wisdom of the world in 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is greater than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And now verse 26, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. The wisdom of the leader in the church is fundamentally different than that of the world. Jethro's counsel to Moses was, Exodus 18:21, "Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God." Such as fear God. Not respect, not simply awe, but fear. Fear knowing who you're talking about, what you're talking about, who you are leading as an under-shepherd, the Lord God Almighty. The book of Proverbs, I think you know this, links wisdom and the fear of God together by saying, Proverbs 9:10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Proverbs 15:33 carries it out a little bit further. "The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom." And so this fear of the Lord, this wisdom, keeps on instructing every step of the way as it calls us to look at the principles of God. What's Isaiah 20 say? "To the law and the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there's no light in them." There's no wisdom in them at all. "A wise person is not one who knows books, but he who knows the book. And more importantly, knows the God of the book and fears him." The wise person in the biblical understanding was then a person whose whole life was affected by his relationship with God. Wisdom encompassed all the godly moral qualities. Wisdom then is the foundation stone of leadership. Without biblical wisdom, leaders are not leaders. They might think they are, they might be leading somewhere, but it's not the right place. There's a really neat bumper sticker which says, "Don't follow me, I'm lost too." Don't follow me, I'm lost too. And that's what a lot of leaders who aren't biblically wise in churches, that's what they're doing. They're lost. The blind is leading the blind. And they both fall into the pit. John Knox, the great leader of the Scottish Reformation, it was said of John Knox that he feared the face of God so much that he never feared the face of any man. And that was true. It's foundational for leadership. The fear of God, that wisdom that comes from the fear of God. So the leader of the church knows the way because he's wise in the fear of God. Then also, secondly, the leader is the man who goes the way. That's the man of understanding. Deuteronomy 1:13, "Choose wise, understanding men." Now, there's the person depicted here is not just the person who holds someone's hands and says, "I understand." They might not understand. No, that's not what's being talked about here. They know the word, as we've already talked about. They are intelligent. They are men of truth, as Jethro pointed out to Moses. Find men of truth. They were intelligent in the sense that they understood the word of God. And thus they were able to judge righteously, as we'll see in verse 16 of Deuteronomy 1. They speak the judgments of God, but not with worldly wisdom, with godly wisdom. And we'll come back to that shortly. They had this ability because they were intelligent in the Lord, that they understood things in a very practical sense. They were able to grasp the situation. Not persons where things go over their head, not at all. They get it. They're able to follow the logic of a real life situation, an argument. They are thus truly men of truth, understanding. And also, as men of understanding, they had discernment. In Hebrews 5:14, we hear this, "But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." See, they had discernment. That's the idea of understanding here. All right? They go the way. They're able to figure this out and react properly. They know evil when they see it. They call a spade a spade. They are shrewd men with a keen practical sense and soundness of judgment. So the picture we have here are not only men who know the word, who can repeat back to you chapters and verse and that kind of thing, but who live out the word. The truth of the gospel is evident in their lives. If you look at Proverbs, as we've talked about the wise person in Proverbs, we see that the wise man really is the holy man. He goes the way. He walks the walk. And so the leader of the church knows the way and thus goes the way because he has a practical understanding, which is obvious. It's demonstrated. The third qualification is that the man of God, who's the leader, shows the way. Thus, in verse 13, we see, once again, Moses saying, choose wise, understanding, and knowledgeable men. Now, the idea is not that the leader knew things, but that the people knew them to have leadership quality. They're knowledgeable, and we know they're knowledgeable. We know that. The New American Standard translates that word knowledgeable in the New King James as experienced. Choose men that are experienced. They've demonstrated that they can show the way. The New English Bible says of repute. NIV translates respected. And the Jerusalem Bible, it's a Catholic Bible, but it's not wrong all the time, says they're tested. They're tested. These are people that we see do show the way. They have leadership qualities. So they're known to be experienced. If you look at after the resurrection of Christ, Judas is dead. And now they're thinking about, okay, we have to replace Judas. So we have to find someone to replace him. Acts 1:21 through 23. Therefore, these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus was in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to the day he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness of us to his resurrection. And they proposed two: Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. Okay, so the apostles say to those gathered there, nominate some folks, and they have to have the qualification of having accompanied us through the ministry of Jesus. Now, what does that mean, accompany us? We can think maybe that Peter and John had a little discussion, went something like this. John's going through the attendance book, and he says, look at, do you remember Caleb? Peter, Caleb, remember? He has perfect attendance. And Peter says, oh, yeah, he's the guy that stood in the back. He had curly brown hair and a beard. No. He's the guy in the back with black hair, straight black hair, and a mustache. Oh, yeah, I remember him. Oh, yeah, he was with us all the time. He's got perfect attendance. Is that what that means? Just find someone who has perfect attendance? No, it means a lot more than that. So they choose Caleb, and Caleb comes to them and says, well, I was here all the time. I really didn't get a whole lot of what was going on, but I had perfect attendance. So what I would like to be, I'd like to have an apostle internship, okay? So I can learn the ropes, and maybe Peter, you could be my mentor, and that. Is that what was going on? I'll quote my professor, Dr. John Gershner, okay? No, no, no. He'd scare us to death half the time with his German guttural. No, that's not what they were talking about. Not at all. No. When Matthias was chosen as an apostle, he hit the ground running. He wasn't an apostle in apprenticeship. They knew he had this leadership quality. They saw it in him. Remember, there was 120 people in that group. And certainly there were more than two that went around with them throughout the entire ministry of Jesus. But they nominated two, and Matthias was the one who was chosen by God. The Apostle Paul says that a bishop or an elder, 1 Timothy 3:6, Not be a novice. Well, what does it mean, not be a novice? It means just someone who doesn't know the scripture? No. Someone who is not a mature Christian, who doesn't show those leadership qualities. No. They must be experienced in leading. And second of all, in this area of showing the way, they're known to be respected. 1 Timothy 3:7, they have to have a good testimony from outside, but also they have to be respected by the church. And thus the first deacons in Acts 6:3, therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, whom we may appoint over this business. I like the way the New King James has that, over this business. Men of good reputation about what? You can set them over this business. It's not like they're going to get together and say, okay, what do we do now? No, they knew what to do. And they were set over this business. They were known to be respected as leader. The church, the leader of the church knows the way, goes the way, and shows the way because he has obvious leadership knowledge demonstrated. Okay, so what's the practical application of this? Well, there are some of the things. What are some of the things that a leader who knows and goes and shows the way, what should they do? How does Moses see this working out? Charles Schulz, in his Peanut comic book, had a comic one day that started out with Charlie Brown going in the house, and Lucy is in front of the TV, and Charlie Brown says, "Change the channel, I want to watch the football game." And Lucy's watching a movie. And Lucy says no, and she shakes her fist angrily at him, and "I will not change the channel. Do you see these fingers? When they come together tightly, they become a fist," Lucy says, "and this fist is almost a lethal weapon." And in the last pane, Charles Schulz has Charlie Brown looking intently down at his 5 fingers, and he says, "Why can't you guys ever get organized?" Why? Why indeed? Well, once Moses has the leaders identified, he begins in a real sense to organize them or give them an understanding of how to operate. And so he says four very simple things. First of all, he says, listen fairly. That's verse 16. Then I commanded your judges at that time, saying, hear the cases between your brethren and judge righteously. The leader was to give impartial judgment, an impartial hearing to every person who stood before him. And notice, as you go on in that verse, that not just between the friends and the brothers and the sisters, but also the alien, too. Even the alien, in conflict with the believer, was to receive equal treatment under the law. And thus, in the church, there should be no favorites, no partiality. The leader listens fairly. Second of all, the leader leads boldly. Leads boldly. You shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid in any man's presence, for the judgment is God. No distinction is made between the small and the great. The rich and the poor are treated equally. And that's why Jethro in Exodus chapter 18, verse 21, speaks of individuals, these individuals, as those hating covetousness. And likewise, we find the Apostle Paul, when he's talking about elders and deacons in 1 Timothy 3, verse 3, and then verse 8, the elder and deacon must be not greedy for money. Leaders are to be exactly like God. They're not a respecter of persons, of wealth, of class, of beauty, of age, of sex, of race, or any other thing. God weighs the hearts. Jesus said in John chapter 7, verse 21, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Remember, I said you have to lead boldly. Decision-making is a job for the courageous. Leadership is a job for the courageous. Too often, leaders tend to make decisions that are based on general acceptance, rather than righteousness. Sometimes the easiest way out is to make no decision, Just leave it go. And that can be disastrous in many, many ways, from morale and the direction of those that are following in the church. Oftentimes, a right decision made decisively is like a sharp knife that's cutting and cuts clean and straight. There may be some pain, but the healing process is quick and free from infection. Instead of indecision is sometimes considered like a dull knife that's ragged and hacks and tears and leaves ragged edges behind it. If and when the wound heals, it's an ugly scar, and it will remain as a reminder. And so the leader listens fairly and leads boldly and then decides independently. That's what's in verse 17 of Deuteronomy 1. You shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid in any man's presence, for the judgment is God's. The judgment is God's. This important principle removed the bias and the authority of law from the human arena, and it placed it firmly in the heavenly, the divine arena. It's divine authority. P.T. Forsyth once said, "You must live with people to know their problems, and you must live with God in order to solve them." It's a pretty wise thing to say. Moses understood that truth. And he recognized without God, he could do nothing, and the leaders could do nothing. And then finally, refer occasionally. Verse 17, the case that is too hard for you, bring it to me, and I will hear it. Moses understood that a leader can give up, that a leader can give up anything except final responsibility. Yes, indeed. So, put this all together, a leader listens fairly, a leader listens boldly, a leader decides independently, depending upon God, a leader refers occasionally. And that's why we have presbyters, not just one head guy, but we have a number of elders, we have a number of deacons, and our session is a presbytery. It's made up of elders, and our local presbytery of the Alleghenies is a presbytery. It's made up of a number of elders, and our synod is a presbytery. It's made up of a number of elders. And so we refer to one another all of the time. So, God calls wise, understanding, and knowledgeable men to lead Christ's church. If you go to Yale University today, and you go across the street to the church there, and you go inside the street, you can look on the walls, and there are plaques with men's names on it that were great, great, great preachers, teachers, heroes of the faith. It's just astounding. You'll be, if you know who these people are, this is like the Hall of Fame of the Puritan church. But then you walk outside and you look at the sign. It's a universal Unitarian church. It's an unbelieving church. Why? Well, for a lot of reasons, but one thing is they didn't have good leaders. And the people followed them, blind leading the blind, off of the cliff. What kind of men lead this church? Well, I do think that God's blessed this church. We have great elders, we have great deacons, men such as described by Moses. Remember, the church is not self-led. And sometimes it's really difficult to lead us unbearable people at times. But it must be led. Moses summarizes Israel's preparation for entering the promised land with these words, "And I commanded you at that time all the things that you should do." What more could the people of God ask than to have a God who is faithful and a leader who is faithful to God and responsible? The church of Israel followed Joshua. May God grant us the wisdom to choose leaders based on God's standards and thus follow the leaders out of our wilderness. Amen.